Well, brethren, it's certainly nice to be here. I had to reset my stopwatch because of the extra added time that I have to speak today, so I hope y'all don't mind. It wasn't my idea. So instead of speaking 20 minutes, I guess I've got 120 minutes, if I did the math correctly. Anyway, nice to see everyone here, nice to see the visitors, and always nice to be here in Atlanta congregation, as well as Beaufort. So we have a wonderful group of people. We sure do. You know, brethren, from the beginning of the Bible to the end, God gives people specific instructions about how he wants them to live. I think we're all aware of that. The study of these instructions and their wise applications to life is known as, or can be called, the discipline of biblical ethics. And that's what we like to talk about today is ethics. Ethics, to give you a definition, is a system of moral principles. Or it's dealing with values relating to human conduct with respect to the rightness and wrongness of certain actions and to the goodness or badness of the motives and ends of such actions. Now, we can certainly use some ethics today, can we not, in this country, around the world for that matter. Dana's cousin, we haven't seen him in 20 years, but he used to be the Presbyterian minister over in Charleston, South Carolina. And one of the things he did is he taught ethics. He gave a course or lecture on ethics, and mostly to businessmen. I mean, this was something else he did besides being the minister over there. And I asked him one time, like I said, I haven't probably seen him in 20 years, and he was, you know, telling what he was doing. I said, Bert, I said, does anybody understand what you're talking about? And he says, you know, they really don't. He said that's where we are in this country. That was at least 20 years ago, if not longer. You may recall that two of the shortest books that have ever been written in the history of man, one was the Gourmet Recipes of Great Britain, and the other one was the Complete Guide for Ethical Standards for Honest Politicians. So, you know, brother, we're not going to turn there, but in Proverbs 12, verse 26, I just printed this out, said the righteous should choose their friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. Or the way of the people that don't have any ethics, really, is what it amounts to. If you would, please, if you turn to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33 and 34, we'll read there, and it says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. And it will. We've seen that, haven't we? Right here with brethren that used to be among us. It's just the nature of things. Unless God's dealing with somebody, there's very little chance we could ever persuade them to live the way we live. Verse 34. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to their shame. And it is a shame. You know, at one time I didn't have the knowledge of God either. It's through God's mercy and the calling. Like, I won't speak for everybody here, but I pretty much thought there probably was a God. But, you know, I didn't know if it made a whole lot of difference or not. And now I know it makes all the difference in the world. You know, God's ethical instructions cover many things. There are many commands, laws, moral standards, ideals he gives in the Bible, prohibitions against doing certain things. And principles of wisdom relating to moral judgment. And that's what we all need. Just like faith that was mentioned in the sermonette. From start to finish, ethical understanding in the Bible is about applying the holiness of God to human life on this earth. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants to us to understand him so that when we live our lives, we're living the life of God. As much as possible, but only through his help, and of course, only through his Holy Spirit. If you'll turn to Leviticus 11, in Leviticus 11, we're going to look at a couple of scriptures here to get a set of foundation for the rest of the sermon. Leviticus 11, verse 44, and verse verse 45. What does God tell us? Or what did he tell the Israelites? And it certainly applies more to us than it did to them. For I am the eternal your God, you shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. For I, the Lord, who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God, you shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Just like God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, which of course represents sin, he is bringing us out of this sin-sick world, and he expects us to attain to holiness. Let's look at, turn over to Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19 and verse 2. Verse 2, it says, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the eternal, your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. I am the eternal, your God. In other words, you're to have ethical standards. I expect you to live an ethical life. Let's turn to all the way back in the New Testament. It's called all the way back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Excuse me. 1 Peter. I've got some water up here. Yeah, get it in a second. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, it says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance. In other words, we don't go back to where we came from, because we sin a lot of cases in ignorance or not believing in God. Verse 15, But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Across the page, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and verse 10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, certainly more than Israel was when they were called out of Egypt. A holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, into the truth, into knowing how to live an ethical life. Verse 10, who once were not a people, and we certainly were not, were we, brethren? None of us were a people, but we are now, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And that's the way we live. We're God's true church. We have been called out of this world to live an ethical life and be the right example for this world. You know, the first example of any ethical instructions, if you will, the commandments, God gave. He gave to Adam and Eve. And he told them to be fruitful and multiply. It was a positive thing. Be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth. He also told them, which I guess you could look at this in a negative way. It would be negative if they didn't do it. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why? Because it's going to bring bad consequences. If you're ethical, if you believe me, you won't do it. Unfortunately, they failed. God later, when he, not that the Ten Commandments were necessarily new, because we can read back in Genesis, I think it's 26:5, where Abraham kept God's laws and commandments and statutes and what have you. But the first time they were written down is Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, and it's foundational guidelines that God gave his people to live by. You know, he also gave other things. In Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14, he talks about clean, unclean meat. We're not to eat those things. Nothing's changed. Spider's still a spider. A snake is still a snake. And a slug is still a slug. Be it inland or in a shrimp's body on the bottom of the ocean. You know? In Deuteronomy 26 and 28, you know, that's the blessing and cursing chapters that God gave us. Have any of you ever heard of a dust, D-U-S-T, bow? D-U-S-T-B-O-W. I never had. We've all heard of rainbow. but a dust bow. I figured Brent probably had. But I should have asked him before services. I just got back from Chicago the other week, and a guy that I've known for years, one of my customers from Kansas City, and he said that Paul is a life-changing experience. I was driving in Kansas, and he said, have you ever heard of a dust bow? I said, I don't know what you're talking about, Joel. And he said, well, he said, I was driving on back roads in Kansas, and he said, literally, I looked up in front of me, and he said, there was this humongous ray of light coming out of the sky. He said, it was eerie. He said, it was something like out of a Stephen King novel. I've never read one, but apparently he's pretty off the wall. He said the lights were just weird. And what it was is he drove right into a dust storm. He said, I hit that thing, and he said, I dropped to 2 miles an hour. He said it was like he'd never seen anything like it. He grew up out there. The inside of his car when he got home had dust in it. I mean, it was blowing away. And he managed to turn around, and he was into it about a quarter of a mile. There's a huge wreck up ahead. It was just like running at the fog. And he said, I've never seen anything like that. He said, it was scary. He got out, and he was okay. But he said he had that much dust on his car. You know, Kansas, you know, is in a big drought. You know, talking about what's going to happen in 2013. Who knows? But slowly but surely, things are going downhill. Another friend of mine from Nebraska, one of the big floods up there, a year and a half ago, I think I mentioned it back in the sermonette, he was afraid he was going to lose his house. He does some farming. He has a lot of property up there, among other things. But he said it was, you know, wet like you can't believe, couldn't grow anything. He said now things are so dry, you can't grow anything. Bale hay, he said, was used to pay $4 or $5. I don't know how big of a bale he was talking about. Today it's $16 a bale up there, if you can find it. So, brethren, we've got a lot of things to live through and to look forward to, and I hope as we go through this sermon now, we'll get into the main message of what we really want to talk about, and of course, that is ethics and ethically obeying God. But, you know, God's instructions are really more toward the heart than anything. He's really more interested in our hearts. Because we have the right heart, we'll have the right ethics. We'll obey God because we'll want to, because that's our inner being. Let's just look at a couple of scriptures real quick. We'll go back to Leviticus. Go back to Leviticus, and we'll look at chapter 19. Chapter 19. Verse 17 says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. Verse 18, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Eternal. Let's take a look at Psalms chapter 40 for another scripture. Psalms chapter 40, verse 6. Sacrifice an offering you do not desire. My ears you have opened, open to God's understanding, just like our ears have been open. Burnt offering and sin offering you do not require. So we don't do that today, do we? But it didn't do any good anyway, change anybody's heart. Verse 7. Then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God, for your law is written in my heart. You know, brethren, when Jesus Christ came, he lived a perfect life of obedience to God. He said, I always do the things that are pleasing to him in John 8, verse 29. That's the way Christ lived, because he loved God. And he always did things that pleased his Father. Everything Christ did was ethical before God. Everything. So the title of the sermon is Jesus Christ's Ethical Teachings. Jesus Christ's Ethical Teachings. You know, Christ employed about three, and I'm sure many others, but for the sake of the sermon, three different recurring themes in his ethical teachings. So we're going to take his teachings and try to put them into an ethical look here. Number one, Jesus often described moral ethical living in terms of God reigning as a king, okay, and as his people's duty as citizens to obey the rules of his kingdom. Let me read that again. Jesus often described moral or ethical living in terms of God reigning as king and his people's duty as citizens to obey the rules of his kingdom. With God's help, we should, in other words, with God's help, we should live as if Christ has already returned. Let's just take a look at that. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. You know, I may need those 2 hours. I didn't realize I had this many notes. I woke some people up. There we go. It's warm in here, isn't it, brethren? Yeah. Okay, Matthew 5, verse 3. Remember, Christ wants us to live in terms that God is already here. God is our king. God is reigning over us, and he is because we're part of his family. We're in the family of God right now. So if we take that approach, it should be easier to face what's coming, as Mr. Spiegelmeyer pointed out. You know, who knows what 2013 is going to bring? Think it's going to get any better? We certainly got ethical leadership now in the Congress and in the presidency. So, yeah. Well, no. I don't imagine. Anyway, in verse 3 it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We're going to be part of God's family. Verse 6. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." So if God is reigning over us, and I'm not saying we do this perfectly, because I certainly don't. We all have stresses in life and what have you that get in our way many times. At least that's my excuse. Verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Quite a promise, isn't it, brethren? Matthew 6 and verse 10. Matthew 6 and verse 10. Oops. Better get over to Matthew 6. Matthew 6 and verse 10, we break right into the middle of what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. And it says, "Your kingdom come." So there's a worldwide work to do, is there not? I mean, we're trying to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of God as finances permit. "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And God's will is worldwide peace. You know, there's no chaos in heaven. There's peace in heaven. I know Satan's going to attack it again one of these days, but lots of luck, you know. But that's what God wants for us. He wants peace, and he wants us to live in peace as best as we possibly can and look to him and have the faith to look to him. Let's turn over and look in Matthew chapter 13. Again, we are trying to approach this as if Christ has already returned. God is reigning over us, which really God does reign over us, does he not? You know, I know we have to live in this sin-sick world, Satan-filled world, but that's not who we look to, and that's not who rules our lives anymore. Not once you're in the church, and not once you have God's Holy Spirit and have faith in him. We have, trust me, a lot more going for us than Satan has going for him. In Matthew 13, and we're not going to read all these verses, but verses 27, you can go there, verses 27 through 48, number one, it deals in part with the tares that sometimes are found in the church. And if you've been in the church very long, you realize that there are tares in the church, or have been tares in the church, and will be until Christ returns, according to Scripture. But the important thing, brethren, is Christ is going to handle that. That is not for us to worry about. You know, I used to fret about that. Not fret, but you know, you see some things and you know, I have that kind of personality that, you know, let's just kill it, be done with it. It's, you know, yeah. But the other thing covered in these verses, and we'll look at those just briefly, is the immeasurable value of God's kingdom. So let's just quickly take a look at the tares. Verse 36 through 40 in Matthew 13, it says, "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house." Now, he's already talked about the tares and spoke to them in parables. And he went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." Verse 37, he answered and said to them, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." So all of us sitting in this room and wherever God's people are, the seed, fortunately, and thank God, fell on good ground, and it took root. And as you know, some produce seed, 30-fold, 50-fold, 60-fold, 100. Verse 38, "The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom and daughters. And the tares are the sons of the wicked one." Verse 39, "The enemy who sowed is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels." So the tares will be taken care of by Jesus Christ. Read a quote to you from, verse 40. "Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age." Again, like I said, Christ is going to take care of the situation. I would like to read you a quote, though, that I found interesting, from Samuel Adams. I'm going to read it a couple of times because I think it applies and it's applied to some of the things we've gone through over the years. "It does not require a majority to prevail, but rather an irate, tireless minority, keen to set brush fires in people's minds." So, brethren, you come across people that are willing to do that, then you know that you're not dealing with someone who has your best interests at heart. I'll just throw it out for what it's worth. But Christ, like I said, really wants us to be concentrating on the parables of the kingdom and to be focused on the kingdom. After all, that's what we have to look forward to. There's not much to look forward to in this world. I mean, don't get me wrong, skiing, what have you, having fun, it's great. The winter family weekend couldn't be better. I love it. I am not going to do the water slide this year. I like to kill myself last year. I'm too old. And you can read them whenever, but you know, you've got the parable of the leaven. Christ used all kind of physical things to explain the kingdom to us. And it should be alive for all of us. You know, the pearl of great price for those who like jewelry. The treasure that was hidden in the field for those who like to go mining and digging or hunting for Civil War relics or what have you. You know, the dragnet, you know, people love to fish. So, in other words, he threw it out for everybody. You know, like we said before, God's church is a universal church. I would like to look at, and then we'll get on to the next area. Let's look at Matthew 18 quickly. The unforgiving servant. And that is one thing we cannot be, brethren. Be an unforgiving person. In Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35, and again, we're not going to read all that, but you are familiar with the fact that there was a king, and he came to settle accounts, and one of his servants owed him, owed him 10,000 talents. If you look that up, the information I found was that's about 375 tons of silver. There's millions and millions and millions of dollars is what he owed. And then over in verse 28, anyway, the king forgave him those debts, just like God forgives us when we repent, whatever. Whatever we've done, if we're willing to repent and not continue living in that way of life, God, through Christ, because of his sacrifice, is honor-bound, really, to forgive us. Why? Because he's an ethical God. He's not going to say, well, you know, I really didn't mean that. I mean, you know, I didn't want to raise taxes that much or what have you. But then the guy that was forgiven goes to this poor fellow that owes him 100 denarii. A denarii, I guess is where you pronounce it, which usually you got 1 denarii a day as a wage. So counting the number of days in a week that you'd work, let's just say 5. So he owed him 5 months' wages, but he wouldn't forgive him. No, he threw him in prison. So when the king found out about it, he was really upset. And he was going to destroy this guy. Let's read verse 35. So my heavenly Father also will do to you, each of you, from his heart, does not forgive his brethren trespasses. That's one way we have to live, brethren. The second part, Jesus frequently described moral, ethical living in terms of the obligations, loyalties, and privileges of children in a family headed by God as a loving father. You know, and we're in God's family. He is our Heavenly Father. Back to Matthew 5. Look at a few scriptures here that will bear that out. Matthew 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God, or daughters of God. Verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Heavenly Father. Glorify your Father in heaven. So that's how we're to live. Because when living that way does bring glory to God. Now, it may not every day, but someday it will, because we're going to be part of his family. Matthew 5, 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Verse 44, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. How easy is that to do? It's very difficult. But that is the way we're to live. Matthew 6, verse 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And we certainly want to be forgiven, don't we, brethren? Do we have the faith to live that way? It's difficult. I've tried praying for enemies. And it's not an easy thing to do. You know, what do you ask? You know, I can think of a lot of bad things, but good things, difficult. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Let's look at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 46. Matthew 12, verse 46, and it says, while he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. So we all know that Mary had other children, you know. Contrary to what some religion, or one main religion, teaches, if you just go through the Bible, it's very easy to refute that. You don't have to be a biblical scholar to figure that out. Verse 47, then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. Verse 48, but he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Verse 50, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. The family sitting right here in this room. We're all family. You know, I mean, we are. I'm sorry, but I'm your brother. You know, you got to live with it. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 3. This has become one of my favorite scriptures. When you think of who we are, just mere human beings, and what our potential is, it is absolutely incredible to me. I think about that a lot. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 through 3, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. God's children. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. And again, the reason the world doesn't know us is because they won't live God's way. They do. You know, there's many ethical people in this world. I don't mean to imply there's not. But I heard on the radio that Mike Huckabee said, you know, he's the guy from, used to be the governor of Arkansas, said, people just don't understand the Bible. You know, that's what's wrong with the Hollywood types and so forth. And again, he was talking mainly about Christmas and doing away with Christmas. Well, who does and who doesn't understand the Bible? Brethren, we understand the Bible. And we continue to understand the Bible, number one, because we have God's Holy Spirit, but also because we obey him and live a life, an ethical life, based upon God's standards to try to please him. Verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So we have a tall calling, don't we, brethren? But we have God to help us and Jesus Christ, our high priest, to pray for us, to live a life that is pleasing in God's sight. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 23. I hope this is an encouraging sermon. I mean, it's certainly encouraging for me to look and read these scriptures and to know, in spite of my shortcomings, frailties, sins, that God still considers me a son and y'all family. You know, it is amazing when you stop and think about it and read about it. Matthew 23, verse 9. I still haven't gotten used to these glasses. I don't know if I ever will. Matthew 23, verse 9. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And that doesn't mean that if you have a dad and you call him father. But I mean, it's to look to someone like he's your heavenly father, or, you know, to confess your sins and that type of thing. Verse 10, and do not be called teacher, for one is your teacher, the Christ. And when they addressed, you know, some of the Pharisees, when they addressed them as rabbi and what have you, they were saying, like, my Lord, you know, you're my Lord. And that's what, I mean, there's teachers in the church. You know, there's some great teachers up in doing the Beyond the Day program and some other things. What it means is don't worship man, basically. Verse 11, but he who is greatest among you shall be what? Shall be your leader and Lord. No, shall be your servant. That's what, if I can say one thing about the home office and the ministerial services team, that's the way they roll, if you will, to use today's vernacular. I guess that's still what kids say. But I got a nod, yes. So that's good. Two nods, okay. But, you know, the whole church, the whole ministry is based upon Christ-centered servant leadership, or, you know, to serve the way Christ did. And we're to live as if Christ were here because we're part of that family. And when we stumble and fall, we have an advocate. And it's a win-win situation, brethren. It's, you know, It just really is. I'll just quote this. I won't go there. But it says, you know, to be a servant. Proverbs 27 verse 2 says, let another praise you and not your own mouth. And I think that's good advice. A stranger and not your own lips. So don't go around saying, you know, like donkey in Shrek, you know, pick me, you know, here I am type of thing. But just be humble and be thankful that we're part of God's family and can help each other and serve in whatever capacity that is. You know, there's a lot of different areas. Everybody can't do the same thing. I can never run the sound system, ever. With years of training, I can never do that, for example. So, and many other things. I can never organize a potluck. We'd all starve to death. I promise you. So, or we'd be eating out of our hands because I'd forget the plates or whatever. Let's look at the third thing that Jesus taught. Jesus taught in terms of his disciples following, imitating, and obeying him as a beloved teacher, mentor, and role model. So that's how Christ taught his disciples. To follow him, imitate him, and obey him as a beloved teacher, mentor, and role model. Let's look at a couple of scriptures that will back that up. In Matthew 10, verse 24 through 26. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. So we don't go up the home office and say, look at here, ministerial services team, here's the way things ought to be run, for example. Verse 25, it is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a teacher and a servant like his master. In other words, become like them. You know, build that, read the literature from the church. Look and see where we're headed and, you know, try to imitate those guys. I do. I don't do a very good job of it. But, you know, I will say this. And as you know, I say this out of sheer humility and thankfulness. We're very good friends with the Lukers. It just happened. Happened years ago here in Atlanta. Some of you were here at the time when we had a very difficult situation in Atlanta. And as you know, it led to the breakup of Worldwide. But one thing I learned from Denny is he is so confident that he's going to be in God's kingdom. And I didn't cross his mind. Not that he's arrogant about it. It's just he lives God's way of life. He loves God. Not that we all don't, but I think sometimes when people say, well, I'm going to be in God's kingdom, it's like, why, he's self-righteous. But that's not it at all. It's really not. You've got to have that confidence in God that he wants you to be there. Elsewise, he wouldn't have called any of us. Why call somebody to failure? Anyway, I digress. I didn't mean to get off on that. But anyway, Christ goes on to say, if they have called the master of the house, Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Verse 26, though, it tells you, therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. I don't know if any of you have had the opportunity to see the latest Beyond Today, Sanctity of Life. Anybody seen that? That is going to ruffle some feathers, brother. When you get into talking about abortion and how wrong it is, and how the way God looks at it. And tomorrow, I saw the email. It's going to be, it's the devil in your church. Whoa. Okay, so we need to be prepared. We need to have the faith to know that God's in charge. I mean, you think about what they're saying now. But, you know, that's what God told Ezekiel, you know, raise your voice, you know, tell people their sins. So got a lot to look forward to, and a lot to make sure we have faith to endure and look to Christ to lead us through all this. Matthew 16 verse 24. Still got an hour left. Matthew 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself." In other words, let him have the ethical standards or the character to stand up and say no. Okay? Let him deny himself. Let him deny those things that we used to do in the world, and take up his cross and follow me. Or take up your responsibility and live God's way of life. Let's, for sake of time, skip a few scriptures. Let's do look at Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, we'll read a little bit about Mrs. Zebedee here. You recall her, wanted her sons James and John to sit on Christ's right hand and left hand. You know, very humble approach. Of course, you know, like us, when we first called, we really didn't, at least I didn't really realize the seriousness of all of this. You can't. You know, it tells you to count the cost, but how would you know to count the cost of what you might face? How would you know to do that? I wouldn't have known to list all these things out that you're going to face. Split up in the church years ago and the other problems that come along. So, anyway, you've got to have faith to walk. Mark 10, verse 42. You know, she said, "Hey, I want my two boys to be the right and left hand help for you and your kingdom." And the other disciples found out about it and they said, "Boy, that is a great idea." No, they really got upset. Then Jesus said in verse 42, "But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them.'" And boy, do we ever see that now in the Middle East, don't we? I mean, when somebody's weaponizing shells with nerve gas, sarin gas, you know that they really don't care about the people. Verse 43, "Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to be great among you shall be" what? "Be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave to all." In other words, a true servant. And then Christ says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." He stuck up to his calling and to his, he didn't back down. He had the ethics. He had the love of God. And we can too, brethren, and we do. We just need to follow Jesus Christ. Let's look at, let's go to Luke 6, verse 40. Luke 6, verse 40, and then we'll wind it up here in a minute. Luke 6, verse 40. Christ says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher." And that's our goal, isn't it? To really come to understand the scriptures and have the faith to live the way God wants us to live, to have the ethics to live that way of life and not back down and not, as it says, Luke, I'm sure somebody knows, Luke 9:62, something like that. You know, Christ said, once you put your hand to the plow, once you've been called and once you accept that calling and you turn back, once you set your hand to the plow and turn back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. But why turn back when so much is offered to us? You know, just think about it. Well, as you know, in Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20 is the Great Commission. You know, "Go you into, therefore, into all the world, make disciples of all nations," and baptizing them and teaching them. Well, you sit in this room, you say, "Well, I'm not going into the world. You know, what am I going to do? I'm going to go to Africa. How am I going to go into the world?" Well, the way you're going into the world is you help support the work. That's the only way to do it, through tithes and offerings and prayers. You know, I'll just give you three quick things to think about or pray about. The gospel to be preached to the world. you want something to pray about, pray that the gospel reaches the world. Pray the gospel reaches this nation. Is it too late for this nation? Only God knows. But how can this nation continue down the way it's going with the moral degradation and the total lack of understanding of the Bible or of God? You know, how can it? Well, you can take a look at that in 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 2. Also, need to pray for true ministers, and lots of them, by the way. That's one of the great needs of the church. Ken Martin is over 70. I think he's 72. Denny's 75, 76. And, you know, there's, I don't know if Philip's the youngest minister in the there is, but he's got to be close, you know. I mean, he's not old. I don't mean that. But, you know, I mean, how many young guys do we have? I don't know. Well, I'm not one of them, that's for sure. I mean, I'm just a local elder. I don't mean like a full-time minister or anything. But the church needs them. Because why? Because God could call a lot of people. You know, it's the fields are white for harvest. You might, you can jot down, you can read, go to that, Matthew 9, verse 35, 38. And then doors would be open. A lot of doors have been opened, haven't they, brethren, for the, you know, through WGN, Beyond Today broadcast. Like I said, you know, the sanctity of life. If you get an opportunity, watch that on the internet. Just think about the feathers that's going to ruffle someday. Hopefully it'll reach some people, too. I don't mean, you know, just that. But, you know, for the most part, people are going to get upset. But 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9, verse 13 through 14. Well, brethren, in closing, let's look at just a couple of the blessings which come from living in obedience to Christ's ethical teachings of showing us how to live by God's standards. Because that's the way he lived. We'll just turn to two more scriptures and just go to John 15. John 15, verse 8. John 15, verse 8 says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples." Verse 9, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that your joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." And that's the way God wants us to live, and that's the way we can live. We absolutely can. Final scripture. Let's turn over to Psalms, the first chapter. Psalms chapter 1, verse 1. "Blessed is the man or woman who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or hangs around with unethical people, or wicked people, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." You know, just like Sam Adams said, you know, people will just start little brush fires. Before you know it, we got this giant forest fire going on, and nobody even knows how it began. It's amazing to see people and what they will believe. It never ceases to amaze me, or amaze all of us, probably. Verse 2, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. We live just as though Jesus Christ had already returned," basically, is one way to look at it. "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season." So we'll bear good fruit if we live God's way. "Whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does or she does shall prosper." And what better way to prosper than to be part of God's kingdom when Jesus Christ returns?